If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, we're going to start with verse 4 and go through verse 6. Whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation, which means comfort, grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for all of the blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we're just so thankful for what you do through for us through Jesus Christ. And as we take time this morning, Lord, to hear your word and just help us to apply it to our lives, and as we honor you with hearing your word and with our obedience, we just thank you for all you've done for us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week I started a sermon dealing with the God of, and specifically the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And I had asked the question last week, how would you describe God? And we would all probably describe him differently. Hopefully we would describe him in how we have a relationship with him. But we find that the Bible, one of the things that it does is that it describes God. And the very first thing in dealing with the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. The God in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, the God that was in the beginning and then created heavens and the earth, and we go to Revelation, the God in the book of Revelation, God hasn't changed. And we see that in the statement of Jesus Christ, how that he is God with God in creation, and in the statement of God, Jesus Christ, but also God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in that sense, God has not changed. And the way in which we come to God, now the way in which we worship God has changed, but salvation and what God requires of us in salvation also has not changed. In Acts the 15th chapter, when there was a discussion over Jews and Gentiles, Peter stood up, and Peter being a Jew, who was saved as a Jew, talked about the Gentiles. He had a ministry unto the Samaritans and then also the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And he says, because some of the Jews were wanting the Gentiles to keep the law so they could be saved. And Peter says, and God has put no difference between us and them from the standpoint of what is required to have a relationship with him, purifying their hearts by faith. That's how we purify our hearts and the Jews also. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, the Gentiles, which neither our fathers, the Jews, or we are able to bear? Who's able to keep the law? And then this is the important part in dealing with the fact the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and how we have a relationship with God. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, and we shall be saved. If you look at the context, he's talking about Jews, even as they, Gentiles. And how is that? Verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, sometimes we talk about in the Old Testament, they believe forward to the cross. Well, they didn't know the cross was coming, right? But they believed there was a sacrifice. It took blood to cover their sins. And Peter understood that their salvation, and he was saved as a Jew, was no different than those he witnessed to, the Gentiles who were being saved. So the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament hasn't changed. How we become a child of God hasn't changed. Adam and Eve had to have a relationship with God in the same way. God made a sacrifice to cover their sins. And it talks about the sons of God and the sons of men, the sons of Cain who didn't know God, but the sons of Adam or the sons of God who did know God, and how that they had a relationship with him is the same as us today through faith in believing that God can cover and forgive us of our sins. So God hasn't changed. So what has changed? What's different in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, from time to time, God has required people to worship differently. And he has required Jews, or even before the Jews, he required the Jews to offer sacrifices. And they had patriarchs. The head of the family was the high priest. Abraham is an example of this. Job is an example of that. And then we come to Abraham, and we come to Moses and Israel, and God then has a temple, a tabernacle, and eventually a place in Jerusalem where they worship God through the temple and temple worship and temple sacrifices. And that's the Old Testament, through animal sacrifices. That was a picture of the blood that would be sacrificed, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But today, we worship not through animal sacrifice, but we worship through the Lord's New Testament church. So the God of the Bible hasn't changed, but the way of acceptable worship has. And this is explained, Jesus explains this to the woman at the well. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." So worshiping God, Jesus says, now they believe, the Samaritans believe, they worship there at Jacob's well. And Jesus says, "Ye know not what you worship, you Samaritans. For at this period of time, they were to worship in Jerusalem. We as the Jews, verse 22, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he goes on to say, the hour cometh, and the hour now is. Jesus has already started his church, called out his disciples at this time, when true worshipers worship the Father, Spirit, and in truth, and the Father seeks such to worship him. And so we find that what has changed is how we acceptably worship, how we acceptably serve the Lord, but the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament has not changed. And so in talking about that, I said all that to say this, the God of, and the Bible uses that phrase, the God of, and we talked about the word of as a preposition, which is a word governing and using usually preceding a noun to express a relationship to another word or element. And that relationship to is what is important. So the God of, and that's what we're going to talk about, the relationship to. The Bible uses the preposition of to describe God, showing who he is and what is important to him. Also, in dealing with the meaning, it shows possession, belonging, and origin. The phrase, the God of, again, I'll give you these numbers, 200, the God of 253 times. So over 250 times, the God of truth. We looked at a whole bunch of those last week in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some in the New Testament. And then the phrase God of is used 244 times. So almost 500 times we have this description, the God of, and then it tells us what God is of, what God is about, what is in connection to a relationship to God. The New Testament, in dealing with the God of, uses the phrase to describe God some 48 times, not even close in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like almost 250. The New Testament still, though, does describe God for us in using this phrase. So this morning, we will be considering how God is described in the New Testament using the preposition of. And the very first thing I want us to consider, Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation, we'll talk about that, but the God of patience grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Now, the God of patience, he is that is how the Bible is describing him, that he is patient, and we receive patience from him, but he also gives us patience, exercises patience towards us. It's interesting, it goes on and describes here, now the God of patience grants you, gives you this patience from him so that we can have patience with one another. It is a good thing that God is patient, that he is a God of patience. How are you with patience? I don't know about you, but I'm not the most patient of people sometimes. I want to be, but sometimes it's hard to be patient. The word carries with it the implication of consistency and endurance. And we find that God is patient, that God is consistent. We already read this verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is, he's never changing. He is patient. He is consistent with us, and that is a good thing. And we find that God's patience, because he is patient with us, it has one very special effect in relationship to us. His patience leads to his long suffering. And sometimes people are like, well, God, do this now, do it, you know, and we get frustrated with God's patience. Romans 2:4, he's actually talking to the Jews, when you read this, Christian Jews who have a relationship with God, and who are impatient with God about different things, and he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and the forbearance and long suffering, that we despise or we are critical of the forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness, the forbearance, the long suffering, that he gives us opportunity to respond to his pleading. When I was 13, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. He had convicted me, but I'm thankful that he was long-suffering. I probably went through a period of at least 6 months that the Lord had laid on my heart that I needed to accept him as my Savior, and yet for whatever reason, you know, why we wrestle with God the way we do, why we reject him. You know, at the time, it didn't. If somebody says, you know, and not accepting, you're rejecting God, that's exactly what I was doing. It didn't feel like that looking at it now. I was actually rejecting God. And I am so thankful. You know, 6 months over my life isn't that long, but I'm so thankful he was long-suffering. He was good. He was forbearing, continued to work with me, continued to plead with my heart that I come to know him as my Savior. And then throughout my adult life, many other times, God has been long-suffering and calling me, leading me to repent and to do different things for him. I'm so thankful. He is a God of patience. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. There is going to be a time in which God isn't going to be long-suffering, that he's going to hold us responsible for the things we do, and judgment will come. That's what the Romans, the second chapter is kind of about. They were wanting God's judgment and him to do all this stuff he promised, and it's like, you better be thankful that he gives you time to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should repent, but that all should come to repentance. So the the patience of God gives us an opportunity to respond to God, to his calling, whether it be through for salvation or whether it be for service and for obedience. In the New Testament, as it describes God here in Romans, the 15th chapter, and we find here in Romans 15, there's actually four different things, and it describes God as the God of. And so here we have the God of patience, which we've talked about, but now the God of consolation. The Greek word, it means solace, or it means comfort. The God of patience, and he also is a God of comfort. He comforts us. He grants you, he gives you this time, this patience, this long-suffering for us to repent, but he also gives us patience that we can be obedient, and he also gives us this consolation, this solace, this comfort. He gives this to us for the purpose to be like-minded, so we can be long-suffering with one another, so we can comfort one another according to Jesus Christ, as Jesus is also patient and also comforts us. One of my favorite verses in dealing with comfort, and if you just go through here and just read how many times it talks about comfort, that God comforts us, that we have difficulties. God knows we have difficulties. As Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, so in 1 Corinthians, we find that he tells them there is a lot of things you need to do to correct. And he was kind of stern with them in writing to them and all of the problems they had. 2 Corinthians has a totally different tone. And he writes to them here about how now that they have started being obedient to God as they are supposed to, how that God is going to give them, because of his mercy, all this comfort. And so it starts here in 2 Corinthians 1, dealing in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God." And if you look at the word there, the Greek word really has to do with the idea of praise be to God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father. Remember, we talked about the God of, and one of the definitions is that is the beginning of, that he is the source of that. So the Father has to do with, you know, I am the father of Jocelyn, I am the father of Joshua, that I am their source, Joyce and I as mother and father. And so God being the Father, he is the source. We could literally say the God of mercy or the Father of mercies. Mercy comes from God. And praise God for what he has done for us through his mercy. And it goes on here and it describes him, the God of comfort. But there's a little three-letter word there, right? All comfort. Brother Tom and I were talking this morning about family members and some serving the Lord and some aren't. And it's just amazing. You look at, for me, and as Brother Tom was kind of talking, what a difference between the family members, extended family that are serving God, and how in their long life, how that their life was so much easier than the extended family members who chose to you know, to do their own thing. And boy, their life was just so much harder. And you can just really see how it bears down on them in their old age. The God of all comfort. and then the God of comfort who comforts us. And this word tribulation, verse 4 is tribulation, then the end towards it says troubles. That's the same Greek word, so I've kind of put in there what that means. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Boy, we do have tribulation in this life. God never said it would be easy, but being a child of God and serving God, it is easier to live our life that way than without God being able to help us. Who comforts us in all of our troubles and all of our heartaches and all of our difficulties. He sees us through these because of his mercy and his grace, that we may be able to comfort them which are also in any trouble. And that is translated literally tribulation. It's the same Greek word, that we can help others. We can comfort others. As we lose loved ones, if someone loses someone, we can comfort them. Brother Jeff recently lost his mom. I had lost my mom a couple of years ago. You know, I feel sorry for people who have had to lose their mom, early, mom or dad, early in life, before, your adult years, 20 or younger. That's really difficult. But, it's never easy losing a parent. Both of my parents lived, my dad to 92, my mom to 89, long, full lives. I just a few years ago, they passed. But I still miss them. It still made my heart ache. Not because I wanted them back, because they're in a much better place, but because of my selfishness and my loss. And oh, how God comforts us. And when we have that loss, we can share with others and we can help them in the loss as they also experience that, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. And then verse 7. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, as you experience that word is the same Greek word as tribulation, as you're partakers of these difficulties in life, we all face them. Ecclesiastes says, as the net hits, gets all fish, as it says also, the rain falls on the good and bad, the godly and the ungodly. As the ungodly has difficulties in life, the godly will have difficulties in life. The difference is we have God to help us. We have God to comfort us. That as our hope is steadfast of you, knowing that as you have are partakers of these sufferings and these troubles and the heartaches, so shall ye be also of the consolation or the comfort of God. I have had the privilege of being at the bedside of many people who have passed, and I can tell you there is just a difference in the person's demeanor, in the person's spirit, as someone who knows God and someone who is close to God, and their demeanor as they pass as someone who doesn't know God. It just is totally different, because we have that hope and we know the comfort of God. The third thing I want us to look at in dealing with how the New Testament describes God and using the preposition of, he is the God of hope. And hope is such a powerful thing. The biblical definition of hope is assurance, confidence, expectation. Hope and faith in the New Testament are almost interchangeable as they are being described. When we allow God to take control of a situation, it brings a confidence that he'll take care of whatever it is. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope, give us peace in believing, that we may abound, that we may flourish in this this assurance and this confidence and this expectation of what God has to offer us. So in dealing with this confidence, 1 John 5:14, Jesus said this, and this is the confidence, or this is the hope that we have in Him, that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We have this assurance, this hope, this confidence, this expectation of God. And also, there in Romans 5:2, it talks even more about hope. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Remember how I interpret that? Troubles and difficulties, right? But we glory in troubles and difficulties. Why would we glory in troubles and difficulties? Because of God's hope, because of God's comfort that He gives us, knowing that this tribulation, that these trials and difficulties works patience. What was the first one we looked at? The God of patience allows us to be patient, to have hope, and to have comfort. And patience works experience in dealing with excellence, in dealing with being good at serving God, and experience works hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, or hope will not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I'm so thankful that we have hope, that this faith that we have in God, this reassurance that we can have confidence in the promises of God. And the fourth one I want us to consider also from Romans 15. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen, or so be it. And peace is so important. The peace, this peace that God gives us, this reassuring peace, it sometimes is beyond comprehension. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, or is above what we can understand sometimes, not always able to describe it, but it's there, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And we find that we get this peace when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the very last one, this one isn't found in Romans 15, but I do want to include it, because this is such a motivating factor for God. Why is He the God of patience? Why is He the God of comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace? Well, first of all of these stem from He is the God of love. He loves us so much. He wants to have a relationship with us. That's what it tells us, right? He sent His Son, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, right? Because of His love. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. As I read this verse, finally, brethren, Paul is closing the book. Farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort there from God, of one mind. Live in peace, peace from God. The God of love and peace shall be with you. How would you describe God? Well, in the Bible, almost 300 times, there is a description of God, the God of, and then it describes different things. I'm so thankful that He is a God of love, a God of peace, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of comfort. If you don't know Him, you need to accept Him as a Savior. If you know Him and aren't following Him like you should, what an opportunity we have, that He is long-suffering for us to repent and to be better servants for him. If you have a need this morning, what page you got?